Well, once again, Merry Christmas. Happy Easter. It's good to see you all here today. Thank you so much for being here. You know, every Sunday when you come, whether it's Easter Sunday or any other Sunday, you know, we live in a world where you guys have so many other choices that you choose to be here, that you choose to worship, to be with family, to do those things is a blessing to us, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So thank you for being here today. So today, the title of our sermon is Our Redeemer Lives. We're going to be talking a little bit about actually the whole passage from Luke chapter 1, verse 57 through 80. Now, we started reading at verse 67, but I want to give you a little background. You remember we talked a few weeks ago about Zechariah and Elizabeth? And Zechariah was one of the priests, and he was in there serving in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and told him he and his wife were going to have a baby. And they were old. And his response was, "You got to be kidding me." And so the angel sort of got mad at him and said, "Okay, since you didn't believe me, since you wanted another sign, here's your other sign. You won't be able to talk until the baby's born." So here it is, 9 months later. Elizabeth is having the baby. That's where you start in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Time came for Elizabeth to have her baby and then all this kind of stuff. And then on the eighth day is when they would circumcise the baby, and that's when they would give the baby the name. Well, the angel had told Zechariah that he had to name the baby John. But so when Elizabeth was asked, "What are we going to name the baby at the circumcision?" He said, "Well, we're going to name him John." And everybody said, "Well, but that's not your husband's name. That's not a family name. You're breaking with tradition." And so Zechariah picked up a pen and a piece of paper. If they had pens and paper, maybe it was papyrus and a quill, or I don't know, a slate and a piece of chalk. I don't know. But he picked it up and he wrote out and he said, "His name is John." And once he wrote out his name is John, immediately he began to be able to speak. So apparently this has been bottled up for 9 months. He'd been wanting to tell the truth. And immediately once he began to speak, once that prophecy became true, once the angel's curse was lifted, once he was able to speak, he began to tell of what was going to come. And so it says in verse 67, it says, "His father Zechariah," this is the baby John's father Zechariah, "was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He's come and has redeemed His people." So he goes on and talks about this. And I know in Easter, probably some of you came in here and you were flipping toward the back of the book of John or the back of the book of Luke or the back of the book of Mark or the back of the book of Matthew. And you're saying, "Well, you know, we always preach those sermons." And the more I got to looking about it as we've been going through the book of Luke, the more I realized that what Zechariah is prophesying here, what he's telling us is exactly what Christ is going to do for us on the cross. That he's going to redeem us from our sins, that he's going to purchase our salvation, that he is going to save us from the power of the enemy. And this is the picture that we need to hang on to. We need to remember that the whole Bible, from beginning to end, from Genesis to maps, is telling us about Jesus. It's pointing us to Jesus, and that's what this passage is doing. I found this interesting little article. A guy named Jim Symbol is a pastor up in New York, and he's in a kind of a rough neighborhood. And he tells this story. He says it was Easter Sunday and he was tired at the end of the day. He preached several services and he said he went to the edge of the platform and just pulled down his tie and just sat down there. And he said he was just sort of weary and worn out. He said they had a great service and people had come forward and great things were going on. But he was just tired. And he said he was sitting there and I looked up the middle aisle and there on the third row was a man who looked about 50. He was disheveled. He was filthy. He looked up at me as if he was saying, "You mind if I come talk to you?" And he said, you know, at his church, they're an inner city church. They have homeless people come to them all the time. They have street people come in. And so it wasn't unusual for that to happen. So he says, as I sat there, I said to myself, though I'm ashamed of it, what a way to end a Sunday. I've had such a good time preaching and ministering. And here's a fellow probably wanting some more money for some more wine. And when he walked up, when he got within about 5 feet of me, I smelled a horrible smell like I'd never smelled in my life. It was so awful that when he got close, I would inhale by looking away and then I'd talk to him and then look away again to inhale because I couldn't take facing him. So I asked him, "What's your name?" He said, "David." "How long have you been on the street?" He said, 6 years. "How old are you?" 32. He looked about 50, he said. Matted hair, front teeth missing. wino eyes, slightly glazed. "Where'd you sleep last night, David?" "In an abandoned truck," he said. "I keep in my back pocket a money clip and also hold some credit cards, and I fumbled to pick one out, thinking that I'd give him some money and I won't even get a volunteer. I'll handle it myself, and they're busy talking to others." He said, "Usually I don't give money to people, but, you know, we take them to get something to eat." But he said, "I was tired. I was just done." I said, "You know, I sort of just wanted to get rid of the guy." And as I took the money out, David pushed his finger at me and said, "I don't want your money. I want this Jesus, the one you were talking about. Because I'm not going to make it. I'm going to die on the street." Jim says, "I completely forgot about David, and I started to weep for myself. I was going to give a couple of bucks to someone God had sent to me. See how easy it is? I could make the excuse that I was tired, but there is no excuse. I was not seeing him the way God sees him. I was not feeling what God feels." But that changed. David just stood there, and he didn't know what was happening. "I pleaded with God, 'God, forgive me, forgive me, please forgive me. I'm so sorry to represent you this way. I'm so sorry. Here I am with my message and my points, and you send somebody, and I'm not ready for it.'" He said, "Suddenly I began to weep deeper, and David began to weep. He fell against my chest as I was sitting there. He fell against my white shirt and tie, and I put my arms around him, and we wept on each other. The smell of his person suddenly became a beautiful aroma. And here's what I thought, here's what the Lord made real to me. If you don't love this smell, I can't use you. Because this is why I called you where you are. This is what you are about. This is what you're supposed to be doing." He goes on to say that David's life changed. He started memorizing scriptures. They got him a place to live. He got his life cleaned up. And a couple of years later, David was pastoring a church himself. God can make a difference. And sometimes we come to church and we sort of expect more of the same old thing. And I try to remind myself when I stand here to come with a sense of expectance. And on Easter Sunday, above all Sundays, we should come expecting the miraculous to happen, because that's what happened on Easter. The miraculous happened and the grave was empty. And Jesus walked out and our sins are forgiven. Our slate is wiped clean. And God did the unexpected for us. He said, "You are dead in your trespasses and sin, but we are alive because Christ is alive in us." And so let's never forget to expect the unexpected. When Zechariah suddenly spoke, suddenly shouted this song of praise, it's a prophecy and a promise of what is to come. Before Jesus is even born, Zechariah sees the redemption to come. He sees, though he may not understand, the cross and the empty tomb. So as we're looking at this, as we know that our Redeemer lives, let's first of all sing his praise. He says, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied and said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel." Real worship, real praise is the celebration of God and of His presence. Real worship happens not when we meet each other and when we greet each other. It's not just when we gather together. It's not when we meet as a church. Real worship and praise doesn't happen when we share a meal together. Real worship and praise sometimes doesn't happen even when we sing. It happens when we invite God into that moment and we offer our praise to Him, not just to one another. When Jared gets up here and when the praise team gets up here, their goal, I hope and I pray, is to lead in worship. And in order for them to lead in worship, the first thing they have to do is worship themselves. Zechariah recognized in that moment that he could suddenly speak, that he had to lead in worship. He had to sing out praise to God. It happens when we meet together with the Lord and when we allow the Lord to live in us and speak in us. You know, one of the promises God has is where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so He is here with us. And the issue isn't if He's here or not. The issue is whether we'll let Him into our hearts. Whether we will worship Him, whether we'll listen to His Word, whether we will sing our praises, not just to make sure that we're keeping up with the words of the song, but so that we'll let that song express our heart's love towards Christ. So that as we hear the gospel presented as I preach or as it gets read, that we open ourselves up and say, Lord, speak to me through this. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Listen, you and I can never plumb the depths of God. Theologians have been trying for years to sort of fit God in a box. I think that's sort of what all theology is man trying to understand God the best they can. And I admire them for that, and I appreciate that, and I certainly understand that. But here's what I know. None of our boxes is big enough. God is bigger than we can ever imagine. He always has depths to plumb, and His praise, the praise that we offer Him, should be as endless. So first sing His praises and then celebrate our redemption. He says, praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come and redeemed His people. You notice how He puts that? It's in past tense. Zechariah is looking forward. Jesus hasn't even been born yet, and he's looking forward and saying, He has come and redeemed His people. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He redeemed His people. Warren Wiersbe calls this redemption like the opening of a prison door. The word redeemed means to set free by paying a price. It can refer to releasing the prisoner or liberating a slave. Jesus Christ came to bring deliverance to the captives. And the Bible says that we are all captive to sin. And we say that so easily and so empty. And I don't know if you understand what sin really is, but let me be real clear. Sin is not a mistake. A mistake is when you add two and two and accidentally get five. That's a mistake. Sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that the law of God is written on our hearts. Now, does that mean that we have the Ten Commandments written on our hearts? No. But it means we know the general difference between right and wrong. We know murder is a bad thing. We know stealing is bad. We know cheating is bad. We have that ingrained in us. It's not because of culture. It's because we have that built into us. And if you want to know if you're a sinner, let me just ask you. You don't have to raise hands. You don't have to nod your heads. If you want to, that's fine. But let me just ask you, has anybody here, have you ever lied in your life? Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God hates a liar. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been mad at somebody? Have you ever been so angry with somebody you wanted to hurt them? The Bible says that hatred is like murder. My favorite one, and the one that I so easily identify with, is you're driving down I-65, and you're toodling along, and you're going 75, 80 miles an hour, which you shouldn't be doing anyway. And somebody comes along driving a little faster, and they cut you off with like centimeters to spare. And what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you say, God love you? Is that what you say? That's not what I say. My first thought is, you idiot! You could have killed me! You fool! You know what the Bible says if we call somebody a fool? The Bible says if we've called somebody a fool, then we've committed murder in our hearts. So I think if you think about it, we're all liars, we're all cheaters, we're all haters. And so we all need that redemption. Every one of us. From the mightiest to the weakest, from the tallest to the smallest, from the youngest to the oldest. We all need redemption. And so we should celebrate that redemption. Galatians says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is the one, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus went to the cross. And they nailed Him to the cross and He died on that cross. And on the cross, the debt for our sin was paid. That's what it means to be redeemed. He bought us back. The penalty for sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus shed His blood so that we could be free from our sins. So we sing His praise and we celebrate our redemption. And we should search out salvation. He says He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. In Scripture, a horn symbolizes power and victory. And the picture here is of an army about to be taken captive, but then help arrives. The cavalry comes in, the Marines land on the shore, and suddenly the day is saved. You're in a house that's burning down, and suddenly the fireman comes in and rescues you, and there's no help unless somebody comes in and saves the day. And that's what Christ has done. And so we need to search out that salvation. We need to reach out for that salvation that only can be provided by God in Christ. Hebrews 2 verse 3 says this, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will." Through the life of Christ, miracles happened that proved to us that Jesus is who He said He was. And the ultimate miracle was not only did He die on the cross, but He didn't stay in the grave. He walked away free. And this is the gift of salvation. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Listen, there's nothing you have, nothing you own, nothing you ever will have. There's no person in your life that you don't owe to Christ. The Bible says He is the author and perfecter of the faith. The Bible says that He is the one who made us, who sustains us, and who keeps us. The Bible says that He is the one who gives us the strength to live and to move and to have our being. Apart from Him, we're lost. Psalm 70 verse 4 says, "May all who seek You rejoice and be glad in You." When we come together on Easter, we rejoice because we are glad because we have sought Him. And listen, salvation happens in an instant, but we seek it out all the time. We always want to strengthen that relationship. We want to find Him, we want to rejoice in Him, we want to be glad in Him. One of the saddest things I think that happens to Christians is over time we forget the joy of our salvation. And we get comfortable and we sit still and we sit on the edge of the step and somebody who is in need, not of a dollar bill, but of the Word of God, comes to us and all we do is we offer them a dollar when what they need is the living Word of God that can change their very life and can change their very destiny. That's the gift we have. We need to sing His praises. We need to celebrate our redemption. We need to search out that salvation. We need to store up His mercy. He says in Luke 1:72, He said, "To show mercy to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath He swore to our father Abraham." God has mercy on us. Another word for mercy there would be grace. We've been talking about grace on Sunday nights. So if you want to learn more about grace, that would be a good time to come. Not tonight. We don't have services tonight. But we've been talking about grace on Sunday night because the trail of grace is throughout the Bible, in the beginning of Genesis and all the way through the book of Revelation. It's about grace. And grace is not what we have done for God. It's what He has done for us. It is His mercy. First, last, and always. C.S. Lewis was attending a comparative religions conference where people go and talk about different religions. And they were arguing, a bunch of people were arguing about what was unique about Christianity. And one person said that what set Christianity apart was the idea of the incarnation, that God could become a man. And another fellow said, well, actually other faiths believe that God appears in human form. Another suggestion that was offered was the resurrection, of the belief that the dead can come to life. And some guy said, well, some other religions have believed that the dead have come to life. And so C.S. Lewis has been sort of listening to this, and he finally said, well, what are you really arguing about? What are you really discussing? And everybody turned and looked at him, and they tried to explain. And finally they said, we're debating what's unique about Christianity. And C.S. Lewis said this, that's easy. It's grace. And suddenly the room fell silent as everybody thought about that. Lewis continued and said that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. You may have heard me say this before. There are only two real religions in the world. There's one that claims that we are saved by grace through faith, and then there's everything else. Everything else says you have to earn your way to heaven. If you're a Buddhist, then there's the Eightfold Path to Enlightenment. If you're a Hindu, they believe in karma, that what you do in this life will come back and influence your place on the wheel of life next. If you're in Islam or even in Judaism, they believe that the works you do in this life will open up heaven for you. But only through Christ do we know that we don't open the door of heaven by our own strength. It doesn't matter how much money we throw at the gates of heaven. It doesn't matter how many works we do. Christ opens the gates for us and says, come in, the gift is free. All you have to do is accept it. It is a gift of mercy. Only Christianity dares proclaim that God's love is unconditional. And that's what we call grace. That's what we call mercy. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But see, we've got to submit to that rescue. You know, if Jesus throws the doors open, we've got to submit to that rescue. He says that in verse 73 and 74, He says, this is the earth He swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. Let me go back to the firemen for just a second. I know there have been some firemen here. But picture this. You're in a fire and you can't find your way out. Or even better, let's do swimming. Because I know this happens a lot with swimmers. You know what happens when people are struggling to drown? You know what they do? They fight. Because they don't want to drown, right? And so somebody goes in and tries to help them. And you know who they start fighting against? They start fighting against the person that's trying to help them. Did you know that in life-saving courses, some Coast Guard divers are actually taught how to help a person get unconscious? Because if they don't, they can't save them. Because they'll fight against it. Do you see the picture there? Sometimes we're like that person in the water. We know, we may know we're drowning. We may not. But what happens is we fight against the one who wants to rescue us. And what we have to do is we have to submit to that rescue. We have to say, Lord, I believe I need a rescue. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. Bruce Larson said, the events of Easter cannot be reduced to a creed or philosophy. We are not asked to believe the doctrine of the resurrection. We are asked to meet the person raised from the dead. In faith, we move from belief in a doctrine to a knowledge of a person. The resurrection is a doctrine we believe. We believe that the person was raised from the dead, and we believe that you can know that person by faith. We believe that every person who will say to Christ, I know that I have sin in my life. I know that I have rebelled against you. I know that I have rebelled against what I know to be right, and I've turned my back on you. And Lord, I trust you, and I want to repent of that. I want to turn away from that, and I want to give my life to you. Lord, I want the gates of heaven open. And the only way I'm going to do that is by trust in you. That's how we submit to that rescue. Psalm 136 says, to the one who has remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever and freed us from our enemies. We have enemies. We tend to think our enemies, this was tax week. Do y'all do your taxes? Everybody get your taxes done? We tend to think people are enemies. Like we may think the Taliban is our enemy, or we may think that some other religion is our enemy. Maybe this week we think that the IRS is our enemy. But the fact is, the Bible tells us that our enemies are not flesh and blood. That our enemies are principalities and powers, the spiritual powers of darkness that rule over this earth. Our enemy has a name, it's Satan and the devil. And his goal and desire is to keep us away from God. His goal and desire is our destruction. His goal and desire is to keep us from trusting Christ. So we need to submit to that rescue. We need to say, Lord, we have an enemy and he's trying to keep me away from you, but I will hang on to you. And then, once we trust him, once we submit to that rescue, once we begin to sing his praises, once we celebrate those things, then we can serve him without fear. He says in Luke 1:74, he says, to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I was in the Marine Corps. How many of you served in the military? Raise your hand if you ever served in the military. Just raise your hand. First of all, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. But you know what? When you're in the Marine Corps, one of the things they tell you is that somebody might shoot at you. How many of you want to get shot at? All right, good. I'm glad none of you wants to get shot at. Here's what you need to know. What if you knew that if you joined the Marine Corps, they'd give you a piece of armor and you know that nobody'd ever be able to hurt you? You think you'd be afraid to go into battle if nobody could hurt you? Here's what I want you to know. That in Christ, and the Bible even talks about this, in Christ we have the armor of God. And here's what I want you to know. In Christ, you don't have to be afraid of anything because you have the armor of God. You have the helmet of salvation. You have the breastplate of righteousness. You have all that stuff that it tells us about. And you don't have to be afraid. You know, we live in a country where, listen, as Christians, we don't have to really be afraid that somebody's going to come in and shoot us or lock us up because we're believers. But some of us are afraid to carry a Bible because we might look foolish. Some of us are afraid to pray over our meal when we go to lunch at McDonald's because somebody might laugh at us. And the Bible says that we don't have to be afraid. Listen, just so you know, our greatest enemy has been defeated. Death itself has been defeated. There's nothing that anybody can do to you from now on until eternity that will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing at all. You need have no fear of going to Canada to do a mission trip, of going to Haiti to do a mission trip, of going to Africa to do a mission trip. You know what Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We need not fear anything. So serve without fear. Well, at the end of our passage, Zechariah goes on to talk about his son. And my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him. Listen, understand this very clearly. That's what the church does. We're sort of in the John the Baptist ministry. We're a Baptist church, so I guess that's okay for us. We're sort of in the John the Baptist ministry. We're supposed to go beforehand and prepare the way so that others can hear the story of Christ. John the Baptist went ahead so that others would begin to understand salvation and start thinking about those things. Let me ask you something. Who have you talked to this week, this month, that's a little bit closer to Christ because they had a conversation with you? See, we're supposed to carry that story with us. The story of Easter isn't something we should just share on Easter Sunday. It's something we should carry with us every day, everywhere we go. Forgiveness, that canceling of debt, it means that we are free to share that forgiveness. Jesus came and paid that debt for us on the cross, and He cried out, "It is finished." The work is done. He's done everything that we need to do. We don't need to worry about it. He's taken care of it. And we have been redeemed. And our salvation is assured in Christ. The question is not, do you know about Jesus? The question is not, have you heard the Easter story? The question is, have you submitted to that rescue? Do you know that your Redeemer lives, and does He live in your heart? What better day than Easter to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe"? So let me ask if you would just bow your heads with me for just a moment as we get ready for the invitation. Let me lead you in a word of prayer. Father, I know that in a congregation like this, there may be somebody here who may be here just because it's Easter, may be here just because they're with their family, may be here just because this is the one day a year that they give in and say, "Yeah, I'll show up." But Lord, maybe today is the day of salvation. Maybe today is the day that they'll say, you know what? I am a rebel. I have fought against God. Lord, I want to give up the fight and I want to believe. And Lord, I believe that you died for me and I believe that you rose again the third day and I want to give my life to you. And Father, if there's one person, if there's two persons, if there's 10 people in this congregation, Lord, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. I pray that Satan and the devil, I pray that temptations and all those other things would be driven away and that for this minute, for this moment, for this time, that your Spirit would be the only voice speaking. That you would speak to hearts and lives and minds. And that today would be a resurrection morning. So that the dead may come alive in Christ. And so, Lord, I just ask today, Lord, that if there's anyone here who needs to trust you, that today they would step out into the aisle, they would walk forward, that they would share that so that we could pray with them, so that we could lead them, so that we could begin to disciple them, get them involved in Sunday school, so that they could come to know you. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here today that needs to say, Lord, this is a place where I need to serve and I need to grow and I need to bring my family and we need to be a part of this. Lord, you bring them. And I pray most of all, Lord, that for all of us gathered here, that we would remember that Easter doesn't just happen on Sunday. Lord, it's every day as we allow you to live in our hearts and lives. Lord Jesus, live in us. Redeem us. Renew us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we offer this invitation to him? You come as Christ leads you. If it's to join the church, become a member here, we'd be glad to have you. But most of all, if Christ is working in your heart and you need to say yes to him, then please come and say yes. And let Jesus bring Easter to your heart.